one and all for leading our service this morning, to the singers, to the musicians, to John, to Karen, to Barry, and to the techie folk as usual, and always to the stewards that welcome us coming in. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In your prayers this week, appreciate prayers for Paul and I as we travel down to Blackpool for the FIC Leaders Conference. 1,000 pastors or so and elders getting together. It's a good time of fellowship, but it's also very tiring. So there's preaching and there's teaching in the form of seminars. So it's on from usually about 4 or 5 o'clock on a Monday through to about Wednesday afternoon. So appreciate prayers for that, for not just for ourselves, but obviously for pastors throughout the UK that are associated with FIC. It's a good time. It's an annual conference, and if you could pray for that, that would be terrific. The other thing is, as you know, we've moved the Philippians series that we normally do in the morning. We've moved that to the evening. That's been a reluctant move, I must confess. I've preached through Philippians before, but I've always ever only done it in the morning. It's such a key series. It was a real reluctant move. But we're getting reasonable numbers out on a Sunday night, so that should encourage you if you want to come. It's fundamental teaching on how to grow as a Christian, what it means. Tonight we're looking at the topic. Last week we looked at what Paul really, really wanted. And this week we're looking at, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or am already perfect, but I press on. So if you're struggling, pressing on as a Christian, that will be an encouraging message for you this evening. It's an opportunity to hear from God's word. But this morning we are continuing our series of studies, a very brief series of 3 weeks, looking at the topic of eldership. And we began last week by looking at the role of the elder. Now this morning we're looking at the qualifications of an elder. So let's read. In this reading I'll include the deacons in this as well, because they are very similar in many ways. And it might be you might not aspire to be an elder, but you might aspire to be a deacon. The Lord might have given you gifts in that area, in which case the qualifications are identical, except an elder has to be able to teach. Deacons don't have to be able to teach. Apart from that, the qualifications are the same. There's two readings, 1 in Timothy. These are the basic qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, and then we'll move into Titus in a minute. But 1 Timothy 3, here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer or a bishop or an elder desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served will gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Turn with me, please, to Titus, just over a few pages. You went to 2 Timothy, and then you come across Titus. Titus chapter 1, and we'll just read from verse 5. Paul says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We'll end our reading there. Let's just come before God. Let's ask for his help as we study this together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for all that's gone before to this point. We thank you for the songs that we've been singing that not only have warmed our heart and reminded us of the faith and the God who saved us. We thank you for this great opportunity to praise and to worship you. But Father, as we come to you now with your word open before us, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray, Father, for those of us who are elders, Lord, that we might not only be challenged by what we hear, but encouraged and thrilled, Lord, at the high calling to be an elder in a local church. I pray, Father, for any of the men here as well, that you might have your hand upon leading, perhaps in this direction. Lord, I do just pray that you might speak to such. I pray, Father, for the other members of the congregation as well, Lord, that they might know how to relate to elders in these days. So, Father, just bless us. Teach us now from your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got quite a wee bit to go through, so keep your hands inside the pew or the pulpit or whatever until the sermon comes to a full stop. So we're going to go through this fairly quickly. This is like an MOT for elders. There's almost about 15 points here, and all I can do is really just mention them. If they throw up more questions than they ask, by all means grab me afterwards. Why are we looking at this subject? If you weren't here last week, I gave various reasons. Church eldership is not the idea of the local church. They are a gift given to God. God saves us. He brings us into families. And within the family, he raises up men to be able to feed and to teach and to encourage us in our Christian faith. And therefore, it's good that we understand that and we appreciate that role. And as I said before, churches very seldom rise again higher than the spiritual temperature of their elders. Elders, you remember last week, are to lead by example. And if our example is not that great, churches won't rise above it. But if elders are on fire for the Lord, church members usually will follow them. And that's why we're looking at this, because it's good for the local church. If you know anything of the Old Testament, God's Old Testament shepherds were often criticized for not caring for the flock enough. And as a result, the nation suffered. So it's a big thing for the health of a church. It's also to not only challenge us as existing elders, but to challenge the men in the church. We said, quoting 1 Timothy 3, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, an elder, he desires a noble task. I wonder if this is in the heart of any of the men here, to not only be good in their business or in their family, in their ambitious life or whatever in that way, but do you have that desire within you to lead possibly in the local church? And it's a challenge to the members as well, for us to appreciate and to know how to relate to our elders. More on that next week. That will be the third and the final series in this. How, if God has given elders to the church, it's important that elders know what to do and church members know how to relate to them. And we'll look at that next week. So last time we looked at the role, here are the points we looked at last week, you remember. Feeding, main task, we are called under-shepherds. And these roles, these five things here, is very much in the heart of Jesus as the good shepherd. We resemble his qualifications, and he has entrusted the care of his sheep into the elders' hands. It really is a noble task. And so feeding, protecting against doctrine, against even other sheep, leading, it's a directing role, it's a governing role, to be able to set goals, to cast vision, to steer the church in the direction that it should go in. Also, to care, practically care for the members of the church. And lastly, if you had one qualification, or not qualification, one role of the shepherd, it should be that the elders love you. If you're loved, you'll be well cared for. Everything else will fall into place. And it involves great responsibility. Because, as Peter, or as it says in Acts 20, be shepherds of the church of God, which he, Christ, bought with his own blood. If you're a member of this church, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are precious. You have been bought with the blood of Christ and entrusted into the hands of the elders to feed and protect, to lead and to guide. That is a big, big responsibility because you are so special to the Lord. So elders are a gift of the Lord to the local church. They are not just the church's idea. And when that's working, it's quite a beautiful thing. It's very different from the world and the way in which the world conducts its business. Because to be a good elder not only involves wisdom, it involves love and grace and mercy. Your boss might not show you that Monday to Friday, but your elders should show you that as you are gently led and cared for by them. We are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Hence, it is a noble calling. It is a high calling. So, if that is the role, what are the qualifications? The qualifications to be an elder are very similar to the characteristics that Jesus himself showed. No wonder, that shouldn't surprise us. If he is the good shepherd and we are shepherds under him, then we are to show the same things. And note, and if you're in 1 Timothy 3, you might want to just stay in that passage as opposed to Titus, but I'll jump between two. You'll see the word must. It's mentioned a few times. Now, the overseer must, verse 2. Verse 4, he must manage his own family well. Verse 6 and 7, he must not be a recent convert. He must have a good reputation. The qualifications are not negotiable. When we play with these qualifications, and I speak from experience, when you tinker with them, you get your fingers burned, and it's to the detriment of the church. There are things that this must be the case. They must be this. It's not just a case of passing an exam. There are qualities, characteristics that need to be there. And if we tinker this, we not only bring harm to God's people, but to the gospel and ultimately to God's glory. So these are known, many of these are known, if not them all, are non-negotiable. So we're looking at the qualifications, and basically they are included in these two main passages, Timothy and in Titus. There are one or two other verses, but these are the two main passages that you go to for these qualifications. There are basically a checklist of qualifications. There are 15 mentioned in these. There's an overlap of about 10 between Timothy and Titus. There's about 10 that are similar in each, and the other 5 are fairly obvious. And what I want us to note in these qualifications, they are high, but they are ordinary. They are unexceptional qualifications. Apart from the one to be able to teach, these are qualities that should be in every Christian. So maybe if you're looking at this, you're not kind of saying, he doesn't have that, and you're ticking off for your elders. Are these qualities that you have in your own life? They are not extraordinary beyond the reach of everybody, and only elders can reach them. They should be in every Christian's life, apart from the part to be able to teach. No, everybody has that gifting. So I want to look at this. I want to mention a book. If you're thinking of this and you want to look at it a wee bit more, there's many books on this, but this one by Nine Marks is quite good, Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons. This will flesh out a wee bit more some of the things that I'm going to mention. I'll leave this here. Whenever I show you a book, feel free to come up, flick through it, look at it, and so forth. It's always encouraging if I come back and see it's moved. I think I said to you in one of my churches, I put it down, and it was always in the exact same position. I would deliberately leave it like that and think, I wonder if Andy's going to take that. And it just stayed there the same. So encourage your pastor by just moving the book, if nothing else. That will be an encouragement. So I commend that book to you. If you're thinking of this, I don't know, maybe years from now, but I'd like to know a bit more and so forth. So we're going to look at this. Once again, I'm assuming certain things. Topic is too big to deal with it in vast detail. I might have to go back to it. But I'm assuming that you agree that leadership is male in the church. So I'm taking that as read. That is a whole topic in and of itself. And to do that justice, we need another sermon or two. If you have a problem with that, come and see me or see one of the elders. And by the term elder, I'm also including the pastor. We're going to this conference next week, and I noticed as I was wading through some of the delegates, some of them call themselves pastor stroke elder. For me, just pastor's enough. It's assumed you're an elder as well, but some pastors feel they need to mention both. How you can be a pastor and not be an elder, I don't know. Anyway, but I'm assuming that that's the case. So by pastor, elder, I'm using the term interchangeable. So three main things. Hold on to your seats. We're going to go through this. It's just an MOT of looking through these. They're important topics, so nevertheless. Three main areas for the qualification of an elder. The first one is morality. The pastor is a moral person. And the Lord places such a high value on godly living in every Christian and also in elders. Paul sums up our moral, the pastor or the elder's moral qualities as above reproach. That's the wee expression he uses. Elders are to be above reproach. Look at verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach. Doesn't mean he's sinless, but it means that nobody can point the finger at him and accuse him in any way. So he has to be, if you looked at Titus, he mentions the elder must be blameless since an overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless. He mentions it twice in two verses. Above reproach, blameless. In other words, that people don't think badly of him. He doesn't have a bad reputation inside and outside the church. We are to model Jesus and the gospel. And in verse 7, he has to have a good reputation with outsiders. To be above reproach, what does that mean? It basically means to be self-controlled, that you're in control of yourself. Verse 2, the overseer must be above reproach, and then it talks about being self-controlled. Titus 1:8. Rather, he must be one who is self-controlled. And he spells out what this is. He's a disciplined man. Look at verse Titus 1:8. Rather, he must be one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So he's a disciplined man, self-controlled, fairly obvious. That should be you. It should be the elders especially. Now, let's look at them very briefly under six headings, under morality. First of all, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Paul mentions this in both letters, Timothy and Titus. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. Titus, the elder must be blameless, a husband of but one wife. Now, that wee phrase is open to various interpretations. Some folks say he has to be married. He's mentioned he has to be a husband, so he has to be married. He's not to be a polygamist. He's not to have more than one wife. If he's married, he's to have one wife. Some folk would say he's only to have married once, so you cannot be an elder if you've been divorced or remarried. I don't have time to deal with this morning. That's a big, big topic. Some folks say this. Others say it means maritally and sexually above reproach. Most commentators say that's basically what's meaning here. It's not talking about singleness. Paul encouraged singleness. He talked about the married man who's concerned about the affairs of this world, whereas how he may please his wife, his interests are divided, whereas the single person. So it can't be that. Paul was single. He wasn't married. So many folk would say, you don't have to be married. But I know people, I've even asked folk to be an elder or a deacon, and they felt, no, I'm not married. And they never did it. They refused to do it because they looked at this and says, you have to be a husband. I don't personally believe that's what it's saying. What it's saying is this, that if you are married, you are a one-woman man. It is simple as that. You are a one-wife man. It is to do with faithfulness to your own wife. It's not necessarily talking about adultery. It's a bit more subtle than that. It means as a one-woman man, you're not a flirt. There's something creepy about a guy who's a flirt, who has an eye for the ladies. Can you imagine having an elder like that? That just kind of... Was it you sometimes say in the workplace that some women are scared to go to the photocopier in case this leering guy comes up and just pesters them? Elders are to be content with their wife, faithful to their wife, happy with their wife. It's sometimes said that men are turned on by what they see and women by what they hear. And therefore, we're not to flirt with women. Well, you're great, you're this, that, and the other. And you never say it to your own wife. There's something just not right about that. It's as simple as that. It's not good enough just not to be sleeping around. You have to be faithful to your wife. Have eyes only for your wife. The other women are your sisters in the Lord. To be a flirt or to be having an eye for the ladies is not a good quality to have in your elders. The question to ask is this: do women feel safe around such a person? This is the nitty-gritty book. Really, it's just, when it comes to qualifications, morality is very, very important. It's not just doctrine, it's how godly you are, how you live your life. So as elders, we need to be careful. A man needs to be careful what he says and so forth. Otherwise, it can be a disaster. Paul says this, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, not even a whiff. And if that's true for every church member, it's certainly true for the elders. That's all I can do with that. Let's move on to emotions. Temperate, it says. Temperate means sober-minded, clear-minded. It means that you're someone who's mild and calm. You're stable. You're clear-headed. You're not neurotic. You're not just going off in one all the time. You're temperate. And elders must have this quality. It's part of self-control. You're in control of your emotions in that way. Mild and calm, clear-headed, able to think. Thirdly, the tongue. He controls his tongue. He's not quarrelsome. Verse 3, gentle, not quarrelsome. 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Titus 1:7, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. Basically, control your tongue. If you can control your tongue, James says, you can control your whole body. If you can't control your tongue, you're a clanging cymbal, and it's not on. We are not to be argumentative, not to cause division because of what we say, how we say it. It's a great indication of the elder's heart, of a person's heart, isn't it? For it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's a test of the condition of the heart. We don't put an elder through an MRI or a CAT scan, but that will determine how we speak determines the condition of our heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we cannot keep a tight rein in our tongue, James says, our religion is worthless. Imagine having an elder whose religion is worthless because we can't do it. It's fairly obvious, isn't it? You're looking for a godly man who loves his wife, who's in control, he's not flighty, self-controlled in his tongue. Fourthly, temper. He controls his temper. He's not violent, but gentle. Titus 1:7. He is not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not violent. He's not Mr. Angry. That's not the first gift you buy them every Christmas, a Mr. Angry mug. I've got a Mr. Messy mug, but I'm glad I don't have a Mr. Angry mug. If your kids hand you a Mr. Angry mug, I'd be worried. Mr. Angry, it's not to be the case. We are to control our temper, except in righteous anger. But one of the reasons why anger is bad, James says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So there are things that should upset us, but we are not to be quick-tempered. Fifthly, alcohol. You're controlled not only in your emotions, your tongue, your temper, but also in alcohol. not given to drunkenness, self-control over alcohol and drugs. There's much debate on this. This is one that's always really confused me on what qualifies as drunkenness. In one or two churches, had to pull up some of our younger men who, to my mind, drank too much at the church wedding. And I thought, really, should you have drunken? What qualifies as... One of the guides I used to use was in London, that you could drive your car. Okay, the Lord calls you as an elder, come and see me, I'm feeling a bit down or whatever. You can jump your car if you've not drunk. But in England, if you had one pint, you could still drive your car. And then you come to Scotland and you can't have a wine gum and drive your car. And I thought, so if you drink a pint or a glass of wine and you go out to visit somebody and the police stop you and they breathalyze you, I don't know, you can tell me, do they come down on you like a ton of bricks and they do you for drink driving? It's a difficult one, isn't it? But we are told not to be drunk with wine. Doesn't mean you can be drunk with other things. We are just not to be drunk. We should always be in a condition that the Lord can use us. Our minds sharp, we are clear, and so forth. But we are not to be drunk. I think it's as simple as that. We have to be in control at all times, whether it's drink or drugs. Sixthly, lastly, money. Paul mentions money. Not a lover of money, verse 3. The love of money will distract an elder from his role as a shepherd. Too busy making money. I'd love to be able to do the job, but I'm really busy. I've got a job and I'm raking it in. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus himself says, you cannot serve God in the local church and money at the same time. We need to decide where our priorities lie. And we are not to be materialistic. Doesn't mean that you don't have a nice car and what have you. But we are not to be driven by money. A love of money. Loving money more than the people that we are called to be involved with, to care for. Titus, Paul expands even in Titus what this means. That he says, not pursuing dishonest gain. We've not to cheat in our tax forms. We've not to do whatever because everybody else does it. We do it. We are to be above reproach. That's what these things mean. So here is somebody who's self-controlled morally, faithful, loves his wife, not a flirt. One woman, his eyes are towards her. Control of his emotions, his tongue, his temper, his alcohol intake or whatever have you, and money as well. If we have these in place, we have a good reputation, or we should have. We're on the way to that. But secondly, looking at the clock here, spirituality. It's not just moral. You can find those qualities in loads of people who aren't even Christians. Just nice people. But the elder is more than that. He is a spiritual man. It's such a basic quality. We are to be holy. Not just elders, but as I said, most of these are to do with you as a church member or as a Christian. You are to show those first six. But also, we are to be holy. Titus, he mentions this. To be upright, holy, and disciplined. It's a summation, you could say, of all the moral things. We have a strong walk with God, a godly person. We love the Lord. We're above reproach in that way. We're a praying person. I won't labour this because I don't have to convince you of that first one, holiness, to be a holy person. Because you know it's a given. That you look at such a person, not just are they a good laugh, are they good moral. I remember I had heard the expression a couple of weeks ago, I'd not heard for many years in Northern Ireland. They often said, he's good living. So-and-so is good living. It's the only place I heard that. It's a great expression, but you need to be more than good living. You need to be a holy person, loving God, walking with him. Secondly, hospitable. Paul places a strong emphasis on this. He mentions it twice in Timothy and Titus. The overseer must be hospitable. Titus as well. Rather, he must be hospitable. Note the word must. You have to be hospitable. If the other ones are to do with the qualities of an elder, this one is to do with how he goes about discharging his duties as an elder. He likes people. He likes to be with people. He is a people person. And so it's how he does this. It's a very practical expression of his care and his love towards others. Hospitality is not just... hospitality is basically sharing yourself and all that you have with others. Your home, whatever that is. And it's a great picture. Remember Acts 2, the end of Acts 2, how the early church is described, that all the believers were together, they had everything in common, they sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So therefore, the elder is hospitable. So that's a possible question to ask a potential elder. Does he have time for people inside and outside the church? Does he talk to visitors or only his friends? Is his home open to them? Does he share all that he has with others? It's a real and tangible sign that he cares for the flock. Doesn't just care for them theologically, but he cares for them practically. He gets alongside, he chats to them. How are you doing? How are you keeping? It's a very basic, isn't it? You'd expect a shepherd to spend time and want to spend time with his sheep. So should an elder. He should want to spend time with his sheep. Thirdly, he should be called. He's called. It's a noble task. If you aspire to be an overseer, you desire a noble task. In other words, in a sense, elders have this desire, but it's something they're called to. They're called to by the Holy Spirit. There's a compulsion within the elder to do this particular work. Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. It's not the church that makes you an overseer. The potential elder feels it in his heart. It's what he should do. To be obedient to the Lord is impressing upon them this desire to be an elder. And all the church is doing is recognizing this. They see this within the elder. It's not something the church chooses or the elder necessarily chooses for themselves. There's this sense of calling, the Holy Spirit leading both groups that this person is an elder. The elder should never be driven by a sense of prestige or status. The nobility of the task, of the role, comes from the task, not the title. Be wary of somebody who just wants it too. I've been in churches where I think, you want it too much. Why do you want? If you knew what you were taking on and the responsibilities, it's not something you will run into. If judgment starts with the house of God, it starts with the leaders of the church. We will be first in the queue, and I certainly will as the pastor, as the lead elder, you could say, in that way. And it comes from the task, not the title. A strong desire to do the work. I remember I'd only been saved a few years, and I was asked to be an elder in a local church, and I remember thinking, you guys must be desperate, or you're just not taking this seriously enough. But Woody, I know, and I declined. I says, I'm not ready. And I knew in my heart I probably wanted it quite a lot. I wanted to go in and say to my mates at work, I'm an elder in the church. And for that reason alone, I felt I wasn't suitable to be an elder. I wanted it too much. And it is that. But I didn't feel called. They might have felt that. I didn't feel that. It has to be both. So ask yourself, does this person want this too much? That's why Paul says they can't be a recent convert, because the Lord is still doing a work in them, and so forth. It needs to be tested. I was looking at, I've never really looked at your rules in the church here. I was looking at the rules at Rule 2 of Wester Hales Baptist Church, election of elders. Elders must be male members of the church of good standing, chosen by the elders' court on the basis of Scripture. It made me laugh, because usually you get verses in there and somebody just put that on the basis of Scripture, just somewhere in the Bible. But maybe somebody can correct me. Maybe there's another rule that I've not seen. Here is my last church. This is what they said. In other words, it should be proven that there should be signs already that the person is an elder. Appointment to this office
This is the church I left in East Finchley. It's very much an FIEC wording. Appointment to this office shall be an act of recognition by the church of one who is already exercising the function of eldership within the church. The number of elders will therefore be determined by the number of such persons raised within the church. The church will confer the office only upon such as are manifestly exercising the function. In other words, we are to look and see, not can they be an elder, but are they almost behaving like an elder just now in the things that they do? And then scriptures are the ones that I mentioned, plus others. You remember when we looked at Philippians 2, you know that Timothy has proved himself. Timothy was known to the church. He had proved himself. So elders in some way need to prove themselves. It is one of the hardest things that today life mitigates against. So many men coming to the church to see, to hear them pray, to see them engage, and so forth. And it's one of the hardest ways in which for somebody to prove themselves in the local church. It's something to really pray about, not only in our church, but churches up and down the UK. Travelling's busier. Work is busier. How does somebody prove himself in the local church? And yet it makes sense. How are we to know that the Lord is saying, this is the man. Look at him. He's already, basically, you see the qualities, they are already there. It is something we need to look at. So there's this calling on the person recognized by the church, but it's a calling by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and with this I'll finish, ability. It's not just high moral standards or spirituality. He needs to be able to do certain things. And the first thing here is he needs to be able to manage his family. This is a test that Paul gives. He says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. In other words, the test is this. If you're wondering if somebody can manage the church, can lead and guide the church, how is he doing with his family? I don't know, but that's a test that fills you with dread if you're a father. Your children know how to embarrass you. They're wee monsters. But generally speaking, you just look and you see, how is his wife? How does his wife relate to him? How does his children relate to him? The Puritans called the father, the head of the house, they used to call the father's family his little church. That's his wee church. He's the head of his children and his family to bring them on, to develop them. So you look at how he's doing in his little church before you let him loose on the bigger church. And it's a very practical test, but it's a very good test. Because Paul says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Verse 5. And he expands on this. He says in Titus 1:6, a man whose children believe, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So the test for Paul centers around two. First of all, the children. Look at this person's children. Are they well managed? Are they open to the charge of wild and disobedient? Do his children obey him? Do they show him respect? These are questions that need to be asked. How is he managing his small church? If he can manage that, then there's every chance he can manage. In other words, if his children respect him and are likely to follow, then the members will as well. If they don't, he probably will do the same thing. I remember, and of all the qualifications, I've been in churches when we've appointed people to eldership. I remember once there was a man in the church who was a godly man. He was a good guy, sound theologically in so many ways. I remember looking at the qualifications, and this was the one qualification I questioned in him. He didn't seem to be able to control his kids in the slightest. It wasn't so much that the kids can run around, you let them live, they're fine, kids will be kids. But he couldn't get them to stop, he couldn't get them to do anything. They just went, yeah, I hear what you're saying, I'm doing this. And you just felt there wasn't the same respect from his kids as them. And rather foolishly, it's probably one of the worst mistakes I ever made as a pastor, was thought, maybe we can hone this thing in them. he ticks all the other boxes, but this one thing to do with his family. And then I thought, after he became an elder, it was just a disaster because nobody listened to him in the church. There was something in him that he couldn't get people to follow him. And it was a disaster. It was a disaster for me. It was a disaster for the church. And I regretted it with every fibre of my being. And I kept thinking, he doesn't have that qualification, but maybe we can give him the qualification. Maybe we can work on it. He used to 12 years with his own kids. How am I going to get him to change that in a weekend? So that's why these qualifications are such an important thing. He must be able to manage his children well. And big topic, should they be believers? Obviously, if your children are older, you can't make them believe. It's more to do, some commentators say, the word is faithful. Are they faithful? Or are they open to other things? It's such a big, big topic. Are they under the father's control? Do the kids say, sorry, Dad, I shouldn't have done it, or whatever? It is one we do have to look at. Sad to say, too many churches nowadays don't look at a potential pastor's family. They're too busy looking at his business card and saying, he's a high flyer, he's doing this, look at what he's doing, and they take him on. And you need to look at the family. It's such a big thing. I'm not just, Paul is going out his way. He must be able to do that. If he can't do that, he won't be able to do it in the church. It is such a big thing. So the other qualification in this is an elder's wife, the suitability of an elder. Worthy of respect, elder's wives, verse 11, not malicious talkers, temperate, trustworthy in everything. Similar qualities to her husband in many ways. And the reason for this, if the husband is the head of the family, to try and bring his children on in the faith, it is also true of his wife. When you do marriage classes, the role of the husband is not to have his wife just obey him, as some folk take them out. I'm not putting that in my vows, Pastor. I'm not saying that. But you remember, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, that is the role of the pastor to his wife, to bring her on, to make her holy. We are responsible in many ways, not completely, but for the spirituality of our children and of our wife. And if these things are not happening and the wife is doesn't show these and not worthy of respect, in some ways, he is failing in this. And that's a sign of possibly how he will lead his church. It is as simple as that. How is the pastor pastoring? How is the elder pastoring his children and his wife? Does that make sense? I hope it does. It's a big topic. That in and of itself is a big topic. Sad to say, from some elders' wives rule the elders. That happens. That happens a lot. To me, it's a sad thing when that happens. You don't want your wives just to be yes men. But I knew one pastor, very well known pastor, who before every single elders meeting, he had to go and visit this elder and his wife and convince his wife. Because if he convinced his wife, he'd be convinced, and then the elders' meeting wouldn't be a disaster. I think there's something wrong in that. I wouldn't do that. I would say, well, I don't think you can do that. That's a failure of management. But a pastor's wife, an elder's wife, is such a blessing to him and to the church. It is a big, big responsibility. Managing your own family. Secondly, able to teach. You're able not only to manage your family, but able to teach. I mentioned this last time, so I won't dwell on that. I'll go straight to the last and final point. Able to do the work. It is very possible to have ticked all the boxes up until this point, morally, spiritually, called and so forth. But at some point, you have to actually be able to do the work. I just speak from experience here. I've been in elders' meetings where the work was being neglected, and the only excuse from one or two of the elders when it was obvious that they weren't doing the work that they were called to do and the church was suffering was, and I can quote word for word, John, I think you've got to realize that some of us are too busy. And I'm thinking, do you believe? And I usually answer it by saying, do you believe the Lord has called you to this particular task? Yes. Well, the Lord feels you can do it. Maybe you just need better management of your time to be able to. You need to choose. There will be times when you'll be too busy, but when you're too busy every single year, what's the point of having the qualifications if your lifestyle is such that you can't actually do the work? Health is a different thing. We make allowances for that, of course. We help, we support each other as elders. But if somebody just cannot be there because they're in the Philippines in business or whatever, 24/7, and you never see them, you think, is that a role you should be taking on? You have to be able to actually do the work. If God has set you apart for it and the church has recognized this, then it's something we take seriously. I have a job to do. I have the qualifications. I know what the role is. I actually have to do this and manage my time. So here is the qualifications of an elder. I don't know about you, but when I looked at these again, I just think, wow. I think if you're an elder and you look at this, in many ways you feel a failure. You just look at this and I think, wow, this is a hard task. I almost feel as if I've delivered elders a rocket on November the 5th. That's what this feels like. It just feels. But in many ways, it will always be that way. Every time a pastor picks up a book on eldership or leadership, you're always challenged again. Oh, Lord, I've neglected this wee area or this big area. Help me to go back. That's why it's often said a church can often get the pastor or the elders they deserve if you don't pray for them. If you don't pray for them, you will get the elder or pastors you deserve. Pray for them, and then you'll get better elders, and they will really need to be prayed through. So morally, somebody who's in control, above reproach, his sexual appetites, his faithfulness, his emotions, his tongue, his temper, his alcohol, his materialism. He's a holy man. He likes people. He's given to them. He's called by the Holy Spirit, recognized by the church. He has the ability, seen in how he manages his little church, the family. He has the ability to teach. God's given him that gift to understand the things of God and to communicate them. Maybe not from the pulpit, but if you're speaking to them one-to-one, they might need to go away and study it, but they should be able to explain it to you. And most practically, they can do the work, set aside the time to do this. Does that make sense? You only ever do eldership about every 5 years. It's a good thing to do so the elders can now breathe, relax your shoulders. It's hard to preach this to myself, hard to listen to. But hopefully next week when we look at this, you'll appreciate the burden that's on the elders to lead the church, a high, noble calling. And next week we'll look at how we are to relate to each other as we move forward. Let's stand and we'll sing, I Want to Serve the Purpose of God in My Generation. These are qualities, most of these, 99% of these are for you as well as for every elder. So it should make us all tremble. Lord, help me to be that person, not quick-tempered, not angry, to love my kids and so forth. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing this and use this as our prayer. this morning we have considered what's on your heart. What's in your heart, Lord, for the leaders of the flock for whom Christ gave his own precious blood. Lord, these qualifications are high, not only for those of us who are elders, but for every Christian, Lord, for everyone who claims the name of Christ as their Saviour. Father, we pray that each one of us would hear these things, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to quickly confess sin and to move on. But Father, I do just pray for the elders of this church today and going forward. I pray, Father, that you would continue to raise up men, Lord, who will love and who will care for the flock here, who will be well taught and be able to disciple them and to help people in works of service. So, Father, we pray that you will perfect that which you have begun in each one of us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, not only for our good and the good of this church, but for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.